Thanks, guys. Good morning, everybody. I figured since we're in church, it's only appropriate that I start my sermon with a little confession for you this morning. And that confession would be that I do not remember most of the Sunday school lessons that I've sat through. I don't know if that's like a shock to you. Maybe you're in the same boat. Maybe you're like, that is appalling. But I did a little bit of math, and I was like, if I went to church, say, like 50 out of 52 Sundays a year, and went to Sunday school, like, kindergarten through 12th grade, that's about 600 hours of Sunday school lessons, right? You can cover a lot of, like, Jonah and the whale, like we did last week, or Noah and the Ark, or this week, Daniel and the Lion's Den. And so about 600 hours of songs and Bible stories, and there are very few specific lessons that I could recount to you. I mean, like, I know my Bible stories, but I can't remember, like, oh yeah, I learned this, and this was the main takeaway. But there is one specific lesson that is etched in my memory that I want to share with you this morning at the beginning of our sermon. And that has to do with the song, Dare to be a Daniel. Raise your hand if you know Dare to be a Daniel. I heard there's some disappointment. We are not singing the song this morning. I'm sorry. If you want to, like, gather in the lobby afterwards, do a little a cappella, go for it. But it involved the song, Dare to be a Daniel. We'll put this first stanza up here for you. If you didn't know, this is actually written by the same man who wrote, like, It Is Well With My Soul. So this is a legit song. I thought it was, like, a kid's Sunday school song. It's a real song. There's lots more stanzas than I actually remembered, so you can check that out. But this particular memory around Dare to be a Daniel happened in the Crossroads BIC church basement. It's where I grew up going to church, Crossroads BIC in Mount Joy. And I think it was about in third grade at the time of this memory, and my Sunday school teacher was Elma Umholtz. Some of you may know her. She was part of pretty much like everyone's testimony when they got baptized, just that kind of lady who was super great. And so she had taught us about Daniel in the Lion's Den, and yes, there was a flannel graph involved. So we got through that part of the lesson, and I remember we're all sitting on the floor, crisscross applesauce, on the carpet, and she teaches us this song, Dare to be a Daniel. And she says, okay, when we sing it through, I want everyone to close your eyes, and if you want to, like, live the way that Daniel lived, if you want to be willing to take a stand for God, if you're going to dare to be a Daniel, then when we sing this through, I want you to raise your hand. And that's cool. That's a pretty big moment for, like, a third grader. I'm sitting there, and I'm like, am I going to raise my hand? Am I not going to raise my hand? I don't know. It's, like, exhilarating and terrifying at the same time, because for me, I was like, Daniel, like, almost died. Like, am I saying I'm going to die for Jesus? In my mind, if I raised my hand, I was saying, yes, I'm going to do whatever it takes. I'm willing to die for Jesus. And so I remember just, like, debating, should I raise my hand? And I raised my hand, and here I am. I don't know. Nothing crazy happened, but that memory is etched in my mind for life, right? I said, yes, I'm going to dare to be a Daniel. Well, what does that mean? As I studied and looked at Daniel's life this week, I'm starting to realize that maybe a more complete interpretation of Daniel, it's not just about that one big bold moment, like, are you going to give your life for Jesus? That might be what he calls some people to, and that certainly was a possibility in Daniel's life. So I'm not rejecting that or saying that's not valid, but I think a more complete interpretation might be that this story is written as an example for us, an encouragement that we should be living a godly life each and every day. It's not about that one bold stand in that critical moment, but it is about living faithfully and following Jesus for a lifetime. So, we definitely can't do the book of Daniel justice in 25 minutes, so we're just going to kind of hit some points here and there. There's a whole section on visions and kind of prophecy of Daniel, which we're not going to get to much this morning, so I would encourage you, if you're interested in that, read that, and also grab a good commentary to be beside you while you read that to give you some insight into that. But what I do want to do is pick out some key points about Daniel's life and character. Just a quick disclaimer before we get into the meat of our sermon. This sermon's titled Dare to be a Daniel. The book of Daniel's titled Daniel. But as we talk about Daniel, I want us to remember that this book is actually about God. Old Testament scholar Tremper Longman says, the Bible's a book about God. Daniel's no exception. It, too, is a book about God. We emphasize this at the beginning because the focus is often on the human characters, like Daniel, his three friends, Nebuchadnezzar, Darius. But we must not be misled. Daniel's main function is to reveal God to us, the readers. So in our current series, it's called What God Does With What You Give. So we're going to ask the questions this morning, what did Daniel give? That's important. We're going to ask the question, what did God do with that? Even more important. But then the third question I want us to keep in mind is, what does that reveal to us about who God is? So what did Daniel give? What did God do? And what does that reveal to us about who God is? So, a little background. Daniel, we just kind of open up the story, and here he is. It says that he was taken from Jerusalem. He's a Jewish, probably teenager at this point. People estimate 15 to 17 years old. And Babylon comes in, and they take over Jerusalem, and they take captives. And so Daniel is one of these chosen captives that is going to go back, and he's going to serve the king. It says he was, like, some of the brightest and best. And so he was chosen. Sorry, we got a slide here. In Daniel 1, they come in. If you want to open your Bible to Daniel, we're kind of going to be jumping around, but if you want to get there, it'll give you a head start. So they come in, they take Daniel and some of his friends back to Babylon with them, and that's where we find him in the beginning of this, starting a completely new life in Babylon. And so if we're asking, what did Daniel give? An easy answer would be to say that Daniel gave his whole life. Right? Metaphorically, he gave his whole life to God. Literally, there are two times where Daniel's like about to face death. Almost literally, he gives his entire life to God. But this morning, we're going to focus on these three examples of specific things that God, that Daniel gave and that God used. So his discipline, his duty, and his devotion. When you hear the word discipline, you might think about a couple different things. But what I want to center our thoughts on around this word today is the ability to pursue what is right despite temptation. Or if you need a shorter one to stick in your head, staying the course. We're going to talk about discipline as staying the course. So I already mentioned these teens, including Daniel, are taken from their homeland into this country of nation of Babylon, and they enter this training program to make them into these perfect Babylonian citizens. And you see this in the beginning verses of chapter 1. This training program was 3 years long, and it involved teaching them not only the language of their new country and the literature of the Babylonians, it also involved changing their names. So this is basically a program meant to, like, swipe your hard drive, right? You're like, oh, you don't belong over here anymore, who you thought you were. We're just getting rid of that, and we're going to transplant you in this new culture. So they're doing everything they can to, like, reteach, retrain these guys to become Babylonian citizens to serve the king. And so this is where Daniel finds himself, a Jewish teenager brought into this land that is definitely not Jewish, that is definitely not God-honoring. And I want us to read chapter 1, verse 8, which gives us the first clue to Daniel's character and his discipline. It says, Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine, and he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself in this way. So part of their training, they got to live in the palace. They were offered the best of what the king had to offer. And so some people gladly took that offer and were eating the rich food, it says, from the king's table. But Daniel says, no, I can't do that. And there's a couple different possible reasons for that. Some commentators suggest, well, that food might have been sacrificed to idols. That was very common in that time. And so Daniel felt if he were to eat food sacrificed to an idol, that would be, in a way, participating with the worship of that idol. That would be being unfaithful to God. So maybe that's one reason Daniel didn't want to defile himself. Maybe that's what it's talking about. Another interesting idea I came across was that eating the king's food might show that he has a dependence on or an allegiance to the king. And Daniel doesn't, right? Daniel has this allegiance that's only to God. And so he wants to align himself only with God and depend only on God. So he says, I don't need the rich king's food. And instead he asks to just be given water and vegetables. And so some of you might be familiar with the Daniel fast. We're not really going to talk about that, but that's where this comes from. And he says, please test us, give us just this. I want to eat in accordance with what I know God wants me to eat. A fun fact, Daniel's name, his name Daniel before it got changed, means God is my judge. And as I was thinking about that, I was just realizing the meaning of that name, right? He knows He has a keen understanding of who he's living for and what's expected of him. He knows that he's going to be judged by God. And so he knew that the best that Babylon had to offer without the favor of God would mean nothing. So he's disciplined in what he eats, and he chooses not to defile himself. And that's like one of the first things we see about the character of Daniel. Maybe a modern day example of this whole like not defiling yourself or choosing to stay disciplined in your choices would be if you have a kid who's going to a sleepover at a friend's house, right? And in your house, you have some pretty strict rules like, hey, we don't watch movies that are rated over PG-13, or we don't play video games that aren't rated E for everyone, or we don't listen to music with bad words, whatever it is. You have these expectations, and your kids seem to follow them when they're in your home, but they're going somewhere else, right? And this family might live differently, and so your kid in that moment has the choice. Do I stick with the rules that my parents set up for me, these guidelines that they put in place, wanting the best for me? Or do I just use my freedom to do whatever I want? And so Daniel could have easily forgotten about God and his Jewish standards, but he didn't. According to the song, it says he dared to stand alone, right? It said he had a purpose, and he was willing to stand alone for that. So he remained disciplined, continuing to follow his religious convictions about food. And you guys probably know how hard it is to be disciplined when it comes to food, right? Like, we love food. You could be super full. You thought you ate everything you needed to eat. It's like Thanksgiving Day. And then this delicious-looking cheesecake comes out onto the table. And you're like, I could probably, like, find some more room somewhere, right? It's hard to be disciplined, but Daniel is. And what's cool is that he's the one who stands up and says, hey, I'm not going to defile myself. But then he brings his friends in on it. And they also get the same treatment as he does. And it says, at the end of 10 days, verses 18 through 20, chapter 1, says, at the end of 10 days, God gave them more understanding and learning, and they came out 10 times better than all the rest of these men, right? They were found to be strong and healthy. Daniel's choice to be disciplined and follow God not only benefited him, but also he helped his friends come along in that right direction. So Daniel's disciplined when it comes to food. One other thing I want to point out is just that the story of Daniel covers an entire lifetime. So we get this snippet in the beginning. We're like, okay, cool, he didn't eat the food. But then we see Daniel keep progressing in the kingdom throughout his life, and he actually ends up in positions of really high power, like right-hand to the king-type positions. And so maybe you guys have heard the phrase, power corrupts, right? If you think of a lot of people in power, we can sometimes think of a lot of not-so-nice things to say about them or not-so-moral things they have done. But the Bible doesn't mention any of those about Daniel. It doesn't mention any of those shortcomings. And so he lives under four kings and multiple empires coming through. Yet the Bible doesn't have anything bad to say about him or his character. Imagine the discipline. If you are a high-ranking official, it says he was handsome. It says he was basically a genius, right? He has all this influence and opportunity. Imagine the discipline that Daniel had to say, you know what, I'm going to live the way God wants me to live, and I'm going to use my life for God. So he didn't compromise his character in a quest for power or influence. Daniel chose to remain disciplined. So Daniel gives God his discipline, and God blesses him. Like we saw, God says, yes, I'm going to make you healthier, I'm going to make you in a better spot than all these other recruits that were brought in, and I'm going to give you gifts of wisdom and understanding that are going to help you in your job in the future. So what does this reveal to us about God? That Daniel was disciplined and then God blessed him. I'd like to say that it reveals to us that God knows best. When he gives us guidelines, they're for a reason. And when we follow them, he's going to keep his promise and he's going to bless us. In Psalm 1, it says, blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked or stand in the way of sinners, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, who meditates on it day and night. This person's like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. Daniel made this decision to not stand in the way of sinners or sit in the seat of mockers, and God says, yes, I will prosper you because you have been faithful to me. And so we get this idea that God is a God who keeps his promises. God is a God whose guidelines are there for our good, and when we follow them, there is blessing in that. What does that mean for us, this idea of discipline? We said Daniel was living in a place that wasn't his home, right? The culture was different than what he was used to, where he was supposed to be. They had different gods. They valued different things. And whether we think about it too often or not, this is our position. We live in a world that's not our home. We live in a world that values things that we're not supposed to value. John read for us earlier from 1 Peter chapter 2, and that's what this is trying to tell us. I'm going to read verses 11 and 12 again for us from the Message version. It says, "Friends, this world is not your home, so don't make yourselves cozy in it. Don't indulge your ego at the expense of your soul. Live an exemplary life in your neighborhood so that your actions will refute their prejudices. Then they'll be won over to God's side and be there to join in the celebration when he arrives." So it's saying, this world isn't your home. Don't get too comfy here, right? Because there are things in this world that are not what God is asking of us. So we have to ask ourselves, what are the things that are commonplace in the culture that I live in that aren't honoring God? When's the last time I chose to abstain from something so that I could remain true to what God was asking of me? So this morning, my challenge would be for us to ask God where our discipline needs a little kickstart. Where are we making compromises where God is asking us to remain true to things he has asked of us? The second characteristic of Daniel that we want to look at is his duty. And so you might have a certain image in your mind when you think of Daniel, like, oh, he was the spiritual superhero guy because he went in with the lions and they didn't even get him, and he was awesome. But, again, as I was looking into this more, to some degree, that might be true, right? He was standout, and that's part of why they chose him. But I believe that his success in his work and in his career serving in the king's palace came because he surrendered his work to God. So much of the ministry that we see him doing or the success that we see him having is a result of him simply doing his job with excellence. Remember, Daniel didn't go there to be a missionary, right? Daniel was captured. He had no control over it, and he's taken in there to be a servant to the king. But the way that he does his duties caught the attention of the king, not just Nebuchadnezzar, the first king in the food story, but over and over again. He serves under four kings, and he finds favor with all of them. This happens at least two different times that are recorded that we're going to check out today. His great work, coupled with his great faith in God, bring about some amazing results. So in Daniel chapter 2, if you want to flip page, we see King Nebuchadnezzar having this dream. And so Daniel's just part of like this whole crew of advisors and magicians and wise men who give counsel to the king. So Nebuchadnezzar has this dream, and he doesn't know what it means. And he does this crazy thing that's like, all right, everybody, I want you to tell me what my dream means, but I'm not going to tell you the dream either. So you have to tell me what I dreamt and what it means. That's like an impossible task, right? So none of the wise men can do it. And apparently King Nebuchadnezzar has an anger problem. And so he's like, let's kill them all. So here comes Daniel into this position. And he hears that there's this issue happening. And it says that Daniel stepped in with wisdom and tact. It says in verse 15, he asked the king's officer, why did the king issue such a harsh decree? And Arioch explained the matter to Daniel. At this, Daniel went to the king and asked for time so he could interpret the dream for him. So his life is on the line, and Daniel steps up to the plate. He says, all right, this is my job. This is what I'm here for. Let me see if I can save some people and do this impossible task. But what happens next is even more insightful than the fact that Daniel took initiative to go in to the king. What happens next is that his immediate reaction after hearing this problem is to request God's help in the situation through prayer. Verses 17 and 18 says, Daniel returned to his house and explained the matter to his friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. He urged them to plead for mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so he and his friends might not be executed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. So Daniel's taking his duty seriously. He wants to help out the king, but he's also taking his work to the Lord. When's the last time that you asked God to be part of your work? So Daniel prays, and God reveals the meaning of the dream, well, what the dream is, and the meaning of the dream, to Daniel, and Daniel goes in to relay that meaning to the king. And again, this is so telling, I believe, of Daniel's character. He starts by giving God the credit. As soon as he starts talking about the dream, he says, No human, this is in verse 27, no human could do this. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. And then Daniel goes on to reveal that mystery and tell the king, hey, this is what your dream means. And to be honest, if you're the king, this is not a great dream, because the dream basically says, yeah, your kingdom's going to fall, and then there's going to be another one, and that's going to fall, and there's going to be lots of kingdoms falling before God eventually comes and establishes his own kingdom. But Nebuchadnezzar is so in awe that Daniel has done this. And in chapter 2, verse 46, he says, surely your God is the God of God and the Lord of kings. God got this king's attention through Daniel's faithful fulfillment of his duties. The second example of Daniel and his duties making a difference is found in chapter 6. So I don't know what reputation you have with your coworkers, but Daniel, like we said, there's no bad thing recorded in the Bible about Daniel, but his coworkers, they were like looking for a way, we're going to get to this later, looking for a way to trap him. And what they found is recorded in, we're going to read chapter 6, verse 3 and 4. Daniel began distinguishing himself among the commissioners and satraps because he possessed an extraordinary spirit. The king intended to appoint him over the entire kingdom. And his coworkers say they could find no corruption in him because he was trustworthy and neither corrupt nor negligent. So, we see that Daniel gave God his duties. He did his job with excellence and with the goal of pleasing God. And what happens here is, yes, Daniel does well and Daniel is promoted, but ultimately, God is glorified. Nebuchadnezzar says, your God is the God of gods and the Lord of kings. So if God used Daniel in this secular role as an advisor to the king, what might that mean for us? Some questions for us to think about. Am I pursuing excellence in my work for the glory of God? John Piper says, if we belong to God, we're not our own. Everything we do, from morning till night, is to be done in a Godward way, before his face, in reliance on his grace, guided by his will, and aiming to make him look magnificent and glorious as our all-satisfying treasure. That's what work is for. That's what all of life is for. So we have to ask ourselves, does the way that I run my business make me trustworthy? Am I someone that people turn to when they need help? Does the way that you nurse your patients make people say, she is filled with the Spirit of God? Are you pursuing excellence in your work for the glory of God? Another question, how are you including God in your tasks? We see Daniel got this impossible task, and he immediately goes and asks for God's help, and God grants it. Through Daniel's obedience to work and pray faithfully, God got the attention of one of the most powerful men in the world. Do I take every opportunity to give God the credit for my skills, knowledge, and success? Matthew 5:16 says, let your light shine before men so that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who's in heaven, right? We aren't here to rack up glory for ourselves, because when we die, we're done. But we're done here on earth. But when we live for the glory of God, that's something that's eternal. So am I taking every opportunity to give God credit? And the last question I want to ask us about this is, how is God already at work where I work? Because I said Daniel was here to do his job, right? But Daniel didn't like orchestrate all these circumstances on his own. God gave King Nebuchadnezzar this dream, right? And then God gave Daniel the opportunity to interpret it. Daniel was this messenger and part of the outworking of God's plan. So I'm not telling you to like go into work on Tuesday or whenever you go back and ask your boss, like, you had any weird dreams? How you been sleeping? What can I help you with? I don't think that's what they're going for. But I would say, look for ways that God is already at work. Whether that's someone who is telling you about a situation in their life that they just need a helping hand with, or whether that's you hear their situation and you choose to pray about it like Daniel did, where is God already at work? And how can you join in with what he's already doing? So Daniel gave God his duties, and God was glorified through that. The last one that we're going to talk about of Daniel's characteristics this morning is his devotion. And when you think of devotion, I want you to think of love, loyalty, enthusiasm. And so we're finally getting to this most well-known part of Daniel. If you want to turn to Daniel chapter 6, and this is where the lion's den story comes in. But what you might not know is that by this point in the story, Daniel's like 80 years old. Do you guys know that? Because the story, Daniel spans his whole life. And so he served under all these kings, and he had the discipline to do that. We talked about that. And so you'd think, like, he's like way past retirement age, right? Like, he's got to be done now. But the thing about following Jesus, the thing about being a Christian, is that it's a lifelong quest. Eugene Peterson wrote a whole book about this, the idea of discipleship being lifelong, and it's called A Long Obedience in the Same Direction. And he says, there's a great market for religious experience in our world. There's little enthusiasm for the patient acquisition of virtue, little inclination to sign up for a long apprenticeship in what earlier generations of Christians called holiness. But Daniel did that, right? He signed up for his whole life. And so here we are. This is like 65-ish years after the fruit and the water and vegetables thing. And he's been faithful to God, and here he is. He's one of the top people in the kingdom. His character is uncompromised, and his coworkers get jealous. And they search for fault in him, and as we read, they could find no fault. So they decide to trick the king into making a decree that would get Daniel in trouble. And I don't have time to read all the verses, but if you want to look in chapter 6, verses 6 through 9, they basically make up a thing, and they're like, all right, we're going to tell the king, we talked to everybody, everybody was in favor of this, that no one should pray to him, or no one should pray to anyone except him for 30 days. So if anyone prays to anyone except the king, then they get the death penalty, and we all agree, we think it's great. So they went to the king, said that, he was like, all right, sure, if everyone agrees, it's a great idea. And then the law was put into effect. And it's a thing called like the law of the Medes and Persians. And in that day, if the king signs it, he can't revoke it. I don't know why. That seems stupid. But that's how it was. So if you can make it, why can't you revoke it? I don't know. So he makes this law. It's signed into effect. Nothing can change it. And verse 10 says, when Daniel learned the law had been signed, he went home and knelt down as usual in his upstairs room with his windows open towards Jerusalem. He prayed three times a day, just as he had always done, giving thanks to God. I think this daily routine, this devotion, this unfailing rhythm of daily prayer is what makes all the difference when the lion's den moment comes, right? Because Daniel has been doing this, it says, as he had always done for 70 years, three times a day, opening his window, kneeling down, praying to God. You see, God was in all of Daniel's days. So when the day came that God asked Daniel to be all in, he was ready. It wasn't this one miraculous moment. David made the choice to be devoted to daily prayer. He decided that his love for God was greater than life itself. So here he is praying, and he gets caught, of course. They're like lying in wait, right, to see what he's going to do. Daniel's breaking the law. They go to the king, and they say, hey, you know that law you made that you can't change? Yeah, Daniel broke it, so what are you going to do? And the king has no choice but to throw him into the lion's den. So we say, God gives Daniel his complete devotion. That's awesome. God lets Daniel go to the lion's den. What is up with that? That's not like an inspirational sermon point you want to have. That's totally not fair. Is this how God rewards someone for their life of discipline and duty? David Wilkerson says, our faith isn't meant to just get us out of hard places or change our painful conditions. Rather, it's meant to reveal God's faithfulness to us in the midst of dire situations. I think Daniel's situation counts as pretty dire here, right? He's about to be thrown into the lions. We're going to read /skim verses 16 through 23. So the king gave the order, and they brought Daniel and threw him in the lion's den. The king says, Daniel, may your God, whom you serve continually, rescue you. See how even at this point, Daniel is so well known for his devotion to God that even the secular king is saying, Daniel, I hope your God is real. I hope your God can save you. You've been so devoted to him. So they throw him in. They put a stone over the entrance. And King Darius goes back home, and he can't sleep, and he's having a terrible night. And he's like, I can't believe I had to do this to one of the best men. And he comes back in the morning. Verse 19 says, he hurried to the lion's den. When he came near, he called to Daniel in an anguished voice, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to rescue you from the lions? Daniel answered, may the king live forever. My God sent his angel. He shut the mouths of the lions. They did not hurt me. The king was overjoyed and gave the orders to lift Daniel out of the pit. So, if we stop too early, we say, wow, Daniel was devoted to God, and God let him be thrown in a pit of lions, right? But we read on and we say, Daniel gave his complete devotion, and God rescued Daniel. He is faithful. But God also used this opportunity to make his name great. Because you see, the point was for people to worship no one except King Darius, and for Daniel to be put to death. But the outcome becomes that Darius says in Daniel 6:26, everyone must fear and reverence the God of Daniel. God's name is glorified. So, what do we learn from Daniel? How is my devotion playing out in my spiritual habits? My daily things that I do? How do I respond to God in the face of trial or opposition? How is God revealing his faithfulness to me in the midst of my dire situation? So, a real quick recap. What did Daniel do? Daniel didn't really do anything that crazy, right? He didn't, like, fight a giant or build an ark or go to battle. Daniel stayed disciplined in his practices. He worked hard at his job. He let God use his life for whatever purpose would glorify him. And what did God do? God blessed Daniel. God revealed himself as a true and faithful God. So I want to close again with this reminder that Daniel is cool. But the most amazing thing about Daniel isn't Daniel, it's God. We see God's faithfulness again and again in showing Daniel favor and preserving his life those two separate times, and letting him interpret the dream and letting him be saved from the lions. And then we zoom out and we look at the big picture, and we realize the book of Daniel reveals God as our rescuer, not only from our earthly plights and the domineering kingdoms, but also a rescue from an even bigger problem. In chapter 7, Daniel records a vision that he has that points towards the coming of Jesus and the establishment of his eternal kingdom. If you want to turn there, chapter 7, we're going to read a few verses. Starting in verse 13, in my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and peoples of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. Even 600 years before the birth of Jesus, God is telling Daniel, and Daniel telling his people about the ultimate hope, the ultimate rescuer, that is Jesus. And so today we're going to be observing communion together in remembrance of Jesus, who came, who lived a perfect life, he died on our behalf, he rose again, and he will come again to enter in this everlasting dominion that this vision talked about. So if you have your elements, I would encourage you to get them out now. We now invite you to come to this table, not because you must, but because you may. Come to declare that you're not perfect, but that you sincerely love our Lord Jesus Christ and desire to be his true disciple. Come not because you're strong, but because you're weak. Not because you have any claim on heaven's rewards, but because in your frailty you stand in constant need of heaven's mercy and help. Now that the supper of the Lord is before you, lift up your minds and hearts above all fears and cares. Let this bread and cup be to you the evidence of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit. The night that Jesus was betrayed, he took bread, blessed it, broke it, and gave it to his disciples. We follow his example. Let's pray. God, you are good. Thank you for the perfect life that you lived and the sacrificial death that you died. May we also offer up our lives as living sacrifices to you. Amen. This bread is the communion of the body of Christ. Let's eat together. The night when Jesus was betrayed, he also took the cup, blessed it, and gave it to his disciples. We do likewise. Let's pray. God, while we were still sinners, you shed your blood to save us. We come to you today once again thankful as we're reminded of your love and your sacrifice. We come to you again in need of your mercy and grace. Amen. This cup is the communion of the blood of Christ. Let's drink together.